My name is Bill Ludwig, and I am always stoked to be here and to be the pastor of this group of people, your pastor, and today's another great day for us to be together. I would love it if we would just take a second to remember that we have been in this really long series for all of us, discussing the Sermon on the Mount. It's really core, essential teachings of Jesus. And we've titled this series Rethink, because we think that when you kind of dive into Jesus's teaching, especially here on the Sermon on the Mount, and really, really kind of roll around in it a little bit, it'll cause you, it causes me, to sort of rethink what I've always thought I knew about him and about the kingdom of God, about my place in it. And so we hope that along this journey, you've had several moments to rethink who it is that we worship, the kingdom that we are citizens of, and just how you navigate that and how we navigate together. So we are going to wrap that series up, this series here today. And as we enter into our time in the Word, I just want us to pray for ourselves together. So I will lead us in that. If you bow your heads, I'd welcome you to pray. God, I'm struck right now in this moment by what it is that you've been asking us to do all these weeks, to rethink our relationship with you and with one another, to rethink our worldview and our posture towards others. And God, I'm thinking about that now, and I'm thinking about how exhausting that sounds and how difficult it is. And so, God, I pray that as you have been these last several weeks, that you would continue to be patient with us today. God, I pray that as you have done so with us over these last several weeks, that you will continue to speak to each of us individually whatever it is that you need to say. So God, right now, I pray for myself and my friends, your kids gathered here before you, that your Spirit would open us up. God, that there would be a dialogue that you're having with us, even as I am up here speaking what you've given me to say. So God, we pray for that together. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So it occurs to me that the whole point of this Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' opportunity that he takes in Matthew's gospel. It's recorded here. In a sense, it's Jesus really painting for us a picture of the kingdom of heaven and his vision for us, his kingdom people, how it is that we are to live. And so we have encountered Jesus' humanity in the midst of this conversation. We've talked about how he was tempted in the wilderness prior to where this story lands in Matthew's gospel. We talked about how that temptation really platformed for us not only his humanity, but ours. And really, we got to zero in on these temptations that he went through that I think all of us can kind of come into contact with if we're being honest with one another, this sense of being relevant and needed, this need to be needed, right? That can sometimes drive our behavior, this need to be effective, to get things done for others. I know that that's a temptation of mine that will sometimes drive my behavior and my posture and my worldview. We looked at that in the first temptation of Jesus. We looked at this next temptation, excuse me, pardon me, this need to be right as we walk through those temptations. And I don't know about you, but I have often struggled with this need to be right and use my rightness to get what it is that I want or I think I need and spill water all over myself. And then this third temptation that we encounter in Jesus's time in the wilderness is this temptation to be powerful, to have all the power, right? To be powerful, to exact whatever it is we need to do in order to get what we want or what we need. And I think if we're honest with each other, with ourselves, these are temptations that we certainly become aware of in other people, right? In our neighbors. Our neighbors struggle with these things. And as we've gone through, Jesus has kind of taken the opportunity to not only confront these temptations, but then offer up to us ways of living that will undermine sort of the drag that those temptations have on our lives and our behavior. He's offered up to us ways of sort of relating to ourselves and to one another that give us freedom, really, from the sort of the bondage that these temptations have for us. And we've seen that in a whole bunch of ways. And really what it's come down to, this theme that's kind of been pulled through, is this idea of unrestricted love, unconditional love, a love that seeks the highest good of the other person, regardless of what they've done, whether they've done what we wanted or needed, or they failed to do so, whether they've done harm or done good to us, independent of them and their behavior, independent of them and their posture towards us, this value, this thread that Jesus seems to pull through this entire description of life in the kingdom seems to be rooted in this idea of unrestricted love. Now, if any of you have ever experienced what might be considered unconditional, unrestricted love, where someone blessed you in a way that you were like, I'm pretty sure I didn't deserve that, you know how good it is to be the recipient of this unconditional love. It feels really good to be on the receiving end of someone that's blessing you and serving you and protecting you and helping you meet your needs, even when you might have been a jerk. I think of my parents, especially during my teenage years, right? This idea of unrestricted, unconditional love is platformed there. I think of my wife and her relationship and her posture towards me. And when I'm not necessarily blessing her, she often chooses to bless me anyway, right? It's wonderful to be the recipient of this love, which also happens to be the same love that not only the scriptures tell us, but our lives and our experience with God tell us is his posture towards us, right? While we're still messed up, he loves us anyway, loves us regardless. This theme is the theme that gets pulled all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's like the central sort of idea of what life in the kingdom should revolve around. So when we get confused, when we start talking about theology or religious topics, right, and we start looking at all these different points of view, we start thinking about all the questions that we have about our lives, this is sort of the substance, the foundation of life in the kingdom. And if we can retreat to it, if we can think about what it means to live this way and have this posture towards others, to undermine those temptations, to use all those things to get what we need or what we want, but instead to love others in an unrestricted, unconditional way. This is the picture that Jesus paints of life in the kingdom. So as we come to this final chapter, chapter 7 in Matthew's gospel, this is where, at least as it's recorded here, this is where the sermon ends. And really all of chapter 7, all of these pieces that we encounter here, they don't seem to be as well strung together as concepts go, as far as teaching goes. They seem actually to be a collection of things that Jesus is saying. And like I said, at first, they don't seem to be connected, but I want, as we sort of move through them, I want us to hold on to this thread of what it means to live life in the kingdom, to be kingdom people, right? To have our lives centered in, immersed in, revolve around this idea of unconditional, unrestricted love, of not only being loved regardless, but also loving regardless. And so this text that we open up with is one that I think is a powerful one when we start thinking about our relationship with others. when we start connecting with what it means to love others regardless. So Jesus begins in this section, he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And the text goes on, and just like the last couple of weeks, we're not going to dig into every sentence of the text today in the interest of time, but the text goes on to give a picture of sort of what this looks and feels like. But before we get to that description, I want us to just think about these words, "Do not judge." Do not judge, or you too will be judged. I've heard people talk about this, and I've actually encountered this in my friend groups, this idea of we were told not to judge, so whatever's good for you is good for you, man. Who am I to judge? You heard this before? It's a pretty common sort of idea. And it sounds okay, right? It sounds like unconditional love until you get to this idea, or until you encounter these moments where you're in a relationship with somebody, or you're in someone's neighborhood, like relationally, a connection to them, and you're seeing that what it is that they're doing, or the worldview that they're holding, or the posture that they're taking is actually damaging to them. Can you think of things that go on in people's lives? You're like, whew, I don't think it's good for you. And sometimes we can retreat to this, "Do not judge, or you will be judged," and we sort of lift it out of context, and we use that as an escape from having to confront their behavior, or that's the worst case scenario. Best case scenario, we're at least conflicted about what it is that's happening here. But if we grab a hold of this thread of what it means to seek the other person's highest good, this is unrestricted, unconditional love, seeking the other person's best no matter what, that's the context that Jesus is speaking into. All of a sudden, his words sort of don't mean don't judge right or wrong, don't judge harmful or helpful, don't judge. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. In fact, the word that's used here in the context that we find it in is more like don't condemn. Don't be the judge, right? Don't pronounce the sentence over the other. Does that make sense? As a concept, does that land? And I think about in my own life how difficult this is, right? Like, especially if someone hurts me. We talked about this a few sections in the sermon ago. This idea of someone insults, offends, or assaults you, right? What do not repay evil for evil? But man, I'm good at that. I'm good at being the judge. Maybe you are too. But if we grab a hold of this idea of unrestricted love, if we grab a hold of what it looks like to be God's kids and how he treats us, how he seeks our best regardless, all of a sudden this looks more like, hey, don't condemn them, but you should still love them. You should still seek their best. And sometimes that looks like confrontation. Sometimes that looks like a hard conversation, doesn't it? It's this idea of life in the kingdom, of being immersed in, of everything being colored by this unrestricted love, forces us to look at these words maybe differently than we have in the past. Jesus goes on with this great illustration, alerting all of us to the fact that we can be hypocrites. We talked about being a hypocrite last week, this idea of being an actor, of pretending to be something that you're not for the sake of some kind of gain, right? Jesus talks and gives us this ridiculous illustration of what it looks like here, what he's talking about, when he talks about going to remove a speck in someone else's eye when all the time you've got a big plank sticking out of your own, right? Just slow down for a second and use your imagination. Jesus is saying, the other person, you could see the fault or the flaw in them, but don't be so quick to jump all over them or to try to remove the speck in their eye, try to correct their flaw when you've got this giant plank sticking out of your own. So did you see it in your imagination? You see the plank sticking out of my eye? How can I can't even get to the speck in yours without hitting you in the face. It's a ridiculous illustration of this idea of not judging, of not condemning, of not becoming preoccupied with this thing that's going on in someone else's life to the point where you treat them differently. I should probably just sit down now and let us all think about that, because it's that good. It's that powerful. It has this idea, this posture has the power to change your relationships. Unrestricted love expressed in this way. Oop. The next, I'm really good at this. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is a super confusing section for most of us, right? And if we read all the smart people, all the books that they write about this, everybody has different ideas about what it means. But if we grab a hold of this thread of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, to hold on to this idea of unrestricted, unconditional love. I'm going to keep saying that over and over and over again because it's what Jesus is talking about. If we look at this in this way, we get this idea of whatever it is that we're whatever is this sacred thing, this holy thing that we're trying to give. Some people say it's the gospel. Some people say it's some other religious kind of idea. I think what it is love. And he's both alerting us to this fact that sometimes when we give our love to people, when we express this unrestricted love, when we create an atmosphere of the kingdom in people's lives, sometimes they're not going to receive it well. Can you imagine that? Someone not receiving your love very well? Really, these dogs and these pigs can mean any number of things culturally or theologically, but what it comes down to are people that won't receive it well. They might even turn and tear you to pieces. I think it's important for us to encounter this idea. Whether it's the gospel it is that they're not going to receive well, or whatever expression of your love that they're not going to receive well, this idea that sometimes they just won't. And that's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson that Jesus is communicating to us. Unrestricted love, loving them regardless. So there's this sense of choosing well, of being discerning of how far you're going to go, of what posture you're going to take. What are the limits you're willing to go to with these people if they're not receiving it well? If it's the gospel itself, the good news, which I think is unrestricted love in everything that it means, there's another clue later on where if you're trying to love someone really well, if you're trying to present the gospel to them, if you're trying to tell them about the kingdom and they don't receive it well, you just, the scripture says, you shake the dust off your shoes and you just kind of move on. What a hard lesson. What a hard word. Sometimes people don't receive our love well. It caught up all at once. Here we go. No. Are you helping? Here it is. Jesus goes into this section that many of us have heard before. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We can read this and kind of think that it's this promise of whatever we ask for, we're going to get. We can read this and ask for God to respond in some kind of magical genie kind of fashion, right? It's pretty simple to see that in this text. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But if we read this whole text together, which of you, this is connected to it, right? It's a part of our understanding. If your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And I think what we encounter here, what Jesus is expressing to us, if we keep tugging on this thread of unrestricted love, of being loved regardless, we see this picture of a father who's responsive. We see a picture of a father who's good. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, there's a section that looks very similar to this. And in this last half of the section about whether or not it's a fish or a snake, it talks about they ask for an egg, but he gives them a scorpion instead, right? These are ridiculous illustrations of the opposite, right? That God is good. His essence is good. His character is love, the unrestricted, unconditional, regardless kind. This is what life in the kingdom looks like. God's behavior pours out of his character. Jesus is describing this to us on purpose. He comes to this next section, Matthew, the 12th verse. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. How many of you have heard this before? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We have a special name for this. What is it called? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So this reckless love that the Father has for us is the standard of our behavior. It should become the standard of our behavior. We are to mirror this Father that knows how to give good gifts. We are to mirror this Father that when we ask, responds, when we knock, opens the door, right? Makes a way, is present with us. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Keep pulling this thread of what it means to love someone regardless. And you stand on the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount. Mirroring the Father. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And without getting too geeky on you about this, this phrase sums up the law and the prophets really kind of makes it sound like the law and the prophets actually hang from this. Like this is the substance, this is the body, this is the trunk or the vine that everything at every part of the life of the kingdom kind of hangs off of. Seek other people's highest good. That's what you want them to do to you, for you. This is what the Father does. This is the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven. The sermon continues on with a couple of binary decisions, right? There's a section that talks about the narrow and the wide gates, the true and the false prophets, the true and the false disciples. We're not going to read those texts, but I want to just sort of skip across them and give you this idea. There's essentially two ways to choose, the narrow and wide gates. One leads to destruction, and the other one leads to life. The narrow one leads to life. And in the language that Jesus is using and the context that we find it in, we understand that this life isn't this life from beyond. This isn't a life that we're hoping for. This is life today. This is life right now. This is the kingdom right now that we get to live into. The atmosphere is available for us right now to choose. One leads to ruin and the other one leads to the kingdom life right now. And so Jesus is essentially asking us to choose. Will we hold on to this thread of unrestricted, regardless love, right? Seeking one another's highest good. Will we choose that or not? The true and the false prophets. Jesus is warning us that some people will teach and some people will steer and some people will demand and some people will manipulate, right? Going back to those three temptations that Jesus opens with, right? That he's undermining the need to be effective, to get things done, to be right and to be powerful and to use all of those to get what we want. So when it comes to testing these prophets, these teachers, Jesus says, look at the fruit of their lives. In a sense, he's saying, consume their lives before you consume their words. Gets to the true and the false disciples, right? People that are truly citizens of the kingdom. Like, this is a yucky part of the text. And I'm not skipping over it because it's yucky. I'm skipping over it because we're pulling on this thread and it just allows us to tug through in this way. Jesus ends up describing true and false disciples by really giving us a contrast between religious behavior and what's in someone's heart. Between checking off things and what actually is going on in this person's life. Are they holding on to this thread of unrestricted love? Is their posture towards one another seeking their highest good no matter what? Or are they just doing the thing? And there's a real confusing, could be confusing piece in there where these people are actually using Jesus' name to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And then Jesus is like, but I don't know you. I don't know you because you did not let my life in. You're not letting me live life through you. You've neither received it, nor are you giving this unrestricted love. Love others as you love yourself. Self-care equals others' care. The care for others. And this is what it's boiling down to. You can't just trade in your, I just cast out a demon chip for a life that is centered on being selfish and taking from others to fill your own needs. So that is this section of the text. And then Jesus ends the sermon with this great illustration. Maybe you've heard it before. He's put down all of these ways of describing life in the kingdom. He's been through this whole canvas of painting this picture about what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom. Then he comes to this. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, these ones that he's just been saying, the sermon he's just been preaching, teaching, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So he gets to the application. Jesus does. After all these sayings, after all this teaching of basically saying the same thing in 100 different ways, he says this. If you practice this way of life, if you live as citizens of the kingdom, though you're going to experience stuff, though the wind's going to blow and the rains are going to come up and the foundations are going to be shaking and things aren't always going to be great, if you keep a hold of this rope called unrestricted love, both receiving it and giving it, if you live this way, if you accept this posture, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. If you're worried about right and wrong, if you just take this posture, you're going to be fine. All the rest of the law and the prophets depend on this. They're fulfilled in it. They hang from it like fruit. But this is the foundation of our lives in the kingdom. Not just hearing what Jesus is saying. Not just receiving what Jesus has to give us. But to do it. To do it, to practice it. Again, this whole sermon has been about Jesus presenting his vision for the kingdom and his kingdom people. And he seems to say, and I say to you, and I say it to myself, that the only choice here, because we have this choice between being wise and foolish, I mean, he's not really mincing words. He's being really, really clear. Receive this love, give this love, and you'll be wise to do so. Reject this love, withhold this love, and you're a fool. You're a fool, and you have no part in the kingdom. This kingdom that cannot be taken, this kingdom that cannot be shaken, this kingdom that lasts forever, is built on, it runs on, it produces an atmosphere of love. I said at the beginning of this series that conversion isn't about taking on really something new, but rather it's about unlearning a posture and a worldview that we've had or held on to. So through all of this series, through all of Jesus' teaching here, he's inviting us to unlearn. He's inviting us to let go. He's painting the picture of how his kingdom, because it is founded on this unrestricted love, this unconditional love that seeks everyone's highest good no matter what, it's upside down from the kingdom that we live in, from the world that we live in. It's upside down. And he invites us time and time and time again through all these illustrations and through all these stories to unlearn that posture, to unlearn that worldview. If someone hits you on the right cheek, right? We talked about this last week. Give them the left cheek. It's so hard for us. So hard for us not to respond in the ways that we're conditioned to, and what Jesus invites us to do is unlearn those ways. So I invite you to a conversion with me of unlearning. I invite you to experience this upside-down kingdom, and I invite you to participate in it by living it out, by choosing wisdom, by founding your life on this rock this kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's this beautiful line in the Gospels in a couple of places that talk about how the followers of Jesus are the people that have created trouble all over the world. They've turned the world upside down because of the way they lived, because of their worldview, because of their posture. We live in an upside down kingdom. And if we choose to follow Jesus, unlearn all these postures, unlearn all these things we thought we knew, we can participate in showing the world the kingdom and turning it upside down too. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It is so essential to Jesus' teaching. In fact, I would say anywhere else you're reading about Jesus or reading something that he's teaching, you need to go back to the Sermon on the Mount to help you understand what it is that you're reading or that he's saying. But as we close this time, I want to offer up just a moment of reflection as the band comes. I want to offer up a moment of reflection because this has been hard teaching over the last 7 weeks. There's been some inspiration. There's maybe been some comfort. But it's been hard teaching. I just want to offer up just a few moments to reflect on this. And I think for some of us that have been churchgoers for a long time and we've participated in the life of the church for a long time, Jesus' words can be really hard. We can kind of ignore them and keep going the way we've been going, or we can take an opportunity right now to say, yes, help me unlearn, Jesus. Holy Spirit, undo what's been done. And I think if you're new to all of this, or you've been skeptical for a really long time about whether this Jesus stuff is real, and been confused, like me, for so many years, about how Jesus' people can act so differently than him and still call it the church, still call it religion, still call it the kingdom. So I offer you these two things to reflect on. Asking Jesus to undo maybe what's been done, this posture and this worldview that maybe you've been holding on to so tightly, it seems to interrupt what Jesus is doing and wants to do. Or if you've been longing, just for a whiff of the fragrance that this is real, and the pictures that Jesus has been painting for us in his sermon have looked a lot like life to you, have sounded a lot like truth to you, have felt a lot like home to you, then I pray that you'd say yes and stand on the same rock with the rest of us. So whatever it is you find yourself in need of today, I pray these things over you. Bow your heads, please. God, we confess that these things we hear about your kingdom can sound so much like a fairy tale. Sounds nice. Hardly believable. God, we confess to you that some of that is our own doing. Some of it is what we've chosen to look at and to hold on to and to hold up as evidence of your kingdom and your kingdom come. So we pray to you, God, this good Father, who responds to us in goodness. We pray, Father, that you and the power of your Holy Spirit will begin to undo, to break up those things that have just kept us in these places that are so small, that have prevented us, God, from running free in the fields of your goodness. God, we pray that you would indeed cause us to rethink our life with you. And God, for those of us who, for all those reasons and whatever else, God, has been going on in our lives, have desperately needed to see you, to feel you, to hear you, God, we pray, God, that this is real. We've heard you now, Jesus, teach so clearly on these things. We pray that you would, God, change what we're looking at too. Keep our eyes fixed upon these truths, these postures, these ideas. God, let us dare to receive it this way. Let us dare to receive your unrestricted, unconditional love. God, help us to believe that you're seeking our highest good and have sought it for eternity, no matter what. God, and help us who have received it, who are receiving it still, God, help us to turn it out and give it away. Show us how to love regardless. We pray these things desperately in your name. Amen.